The text I've chosen is from our lesson this morning, Ezekiel 12, and we start at verse 21. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, what is that proverb that ye have in the land of Israel, saying, The days are prolonged, and every vision faileth? Tell them, therefore, Thus saith the Lord God, I will make this proverb to cease, and they shall no more use it as a proverb in Israel. But say unto them, The days are at hand, and the effect of every vision. For there shall be no more any vain vision nor flattering divination within the house of Israel. For I am the Lord. I will speak, and the word that I shall speak shall come to pass. It shall be no more prolonged. For in your days, O rebellious house, will I say the word, and will perform it, saith the Lord God. Again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, behold, they of the house of Israel say, The vision that he seeth is for many days to come, and he prophesieth of the times that are afar off. Therefore say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, There shall none of my words be prolonged any more, but the word which I have spoken shall be done, saith the Lord God. Well, our text tells us that the two proverbs commonly spoken were the result of wrong thinking. And the belief of these Jews that Jerusalem would be preserved for them to return to was based on unstable foundations. It was based on the smooth, worldly wise predictions of self-appointed prophets, and they had no authority from God. However, warning was given through Ezekiel, a man appointed by God, that a time of judgment was at the door. And what was true of Ezekiel's time is equally true today. The Bible, what the message of it, is timeless, and God's judgment will come. Not a popular subject, but one which needs to be thought about. Now, first we must look at the context in which this warning was given. Ezekiel, when he was about 25, was with the first group of Jews deported from Jerusalem to exile in Babylon. And that's in 597 BC, a long time ago. And at that time, the Babylonian king, Nebuchadnezzar, had installed Jewish puppet kings. They danced like little puppets to his will. They did what he wanted them to. And the last of these was Zedekiah, who ruled in Jerusalem for 11 years. And it's during his reign, towards the end of his reign, that these words of Ezekiel are spoken. And that, in brief, is the historical background. So now we must look at the people who heard Ezekiel and the words that he said. We've seen that they'd been deported from Jerusalem. But although they'd achieved a degree of comfort and safety in Babylon, but in spite of that, they had a perfectly natural hankering after their homeland, where they wanted naturally to return. And they snatched at any hope or any rumour that they might be able to do that. At the end of the Second World War, I saw camps of displaced persons, DPs they were called, displaced persons in Europe. Tens of thousands of people were on the move at that time. Some of them had been uprooted by the Germans and used as slave labour, but now at the end of the war, they wanted to return to their homelands. Others, a vastly greater number, fled before the advancing Russian armies to the protection of the British and American zones of occupation in Germany and in Austria. Now, some of these thousands managed to make themselves, in a way, quite comfortable as time went by. After all, they were out of the battle zone, they were safe, and they were protected, and after a fashion, where it was possible, they were fed. But obviously, there was always a natural urge to return home. Now, we cannot use that business, the end of the war, as a direct comparison with the Jews deported from Babylon, but that hankering after their homeland, it is a common factor. Perhaps, I don't know, but perhaps the Jews had a hope somehow that Zedekiah might come to Babylon and negotiate with Nebuchadnezzar for their release. But Ezekiel, for a long time, had been warning them that such hopes were vain and that a judgment was going to fall on Jerusalem, and that would put any idea of a happy return there out of the question. And Zedekiah did indeed come to Babylon, but not to negotiate. He came in chains, his sons had been killed before his eyes, and he himself had his eyes put out. So that was a wretched end to a man. In the earlier part of chapter 12, we have an example of the method God told Ezekiel to use in order to convince people. It's a sort of living parable. Just look at verse 3 there, at the beginning of 12. Therefore, thou son of man, prepare thee stuff for removing, and remove by day in their sight, and thou shalt remove from thy place to another place in their sight. It may be that they will consider, though they be a rebellious house. What Ezekiel was doing was acting out what a person would do who was expecting to have to be to flee, to be driven from his home, what goods and bags he would take, and so on. It was a sort of a little play, rather than today we'd look out the window and see somebody loading all the bags into the boot of his car to go off to the airport or on some other journey. And we've all seen pictures, haven't we, on television of refugees, and not only from war, from earthquakes and floods and all the rest of it, pushing hand carts piled high with the grannies and the children who can't walk in them, a miserable, wretched sight. Now, if we look at verse 8 in the earlier part of the chapter, and in the morning came the word of the Lord unto me, saying, and see the plain there's a plain explanation that Ezekiel was told to give to his people for his actions. Hath not the house of Israel, the rebellious house, said unto thee, what doest thou? Naturally people would wonder and ask. Now the intention of all this was that if people would not listen to what Ezekiel was saying, well then, perhaps seeing the warning enacted as a little mime before their eyes, that might just make them sit up and think. It's the same with the words at the beginning of our second lesson, verse 18 there. Son of man, eat thy bread with quaking, and drink thy water with trembling and with carefulness. Now that again, that's a living picture of how the inhabitants of a besieged city look upon their lives. They don't know from day to day whether there'll be another mouthful of food or cupful of water, where it's going to come from, whether they'll be able to get it tomorrow. And so they live in dread of privations which are likely to fall on them. Well, we may well ask, why? why is this, what's the reason for this coming judgment? And it is because of the violence and the injustice and the wicked living throughout Judea, not just Jerusalem, but all the country round about. And that comes about because it's in turn, it is the result of ignoring God by abandoning his law, abandoning his true worship, and making it worse by insulting him, by worshipping him in the same way as the heathen do their gods, bringing their type of religion into the worship of the true God. And it's worth seeing this corroborated. There's a very good thumbnail sketch, the second book of Chronicles, chapter 36. It's the last chapter of second Chronicles, verse 11. Second Chronicles, chapter 36, and verse 11. Zedekiah was 21 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, and humbled not himself before Jeremiah the prophet, speaking from the mouth of the Lord. And he also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who had made him swear by God. But he stiffened his neck and hardened his heart from turning unto the Lord God of Israel. Moreover, all the chief of the priests and the people transgressed very much after all the abominations of the heathen, and polluted the house of the Lord, which he had hallowed in Jerusalem. And the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers, rising up betimes and sending, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God, and despised his words, and misused his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people, till there was no remedy. Notice three things. The chief clergy of the time were the leaders in turning people away from God. But the people gladly followed them in all their abominations. Secondly, notice the treatment given to the prophets sent by God time and again. And the treatment given was mockery and misuse. And the parallels of our own times are very plain. The behaviour and the words of priests and princes and politicians, and then the whole people, and the mockery of Christ allowed as entertainment on TV and in the theatre. All these things we know about. But we know also that the people willingly follow these examples. But we don't have to play follow my leader. After all, we've been given the power of reason. We've got minds of our own and the word of God in the Bible to feed our minds on if we care to use it. So the backdrop there of history and people, and our text gives the reason why the people Ezekiel spoke to, why they thought as they did. It was because they had come to rely on two proverbs which were in common use. Now, a proverb is a saying with a meaning that is not always immediately apparent. It's not always immediately clear, but it expresses a fundamental truth, and that truth is best understood when it's experienced in our lives. So before we look at those two proverbs in our text, just let me in passing give you two which I've found to be true in my life. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than much trouble, much treasure and trouble therewith. Better is little with the fear of the Lord than much treasure and trouble therewith. And that's in Proverbs chapter 15. And also I've come to know, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth forsaketh them, whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. And a third, but this one applies to us all, and it's well suited to our text, and I expect you've heard it many times before in Proverbs 14. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. These are deep, lasting truths, and they are the very wisdom of God. But what the people in captivity we read about, what they trusted were catchphrases. They were nothing more than that, catchphrases peddled by men as wisdom, and they had no basis of truth at all. But by constant, unthinking repetition, they had acquired the status of proverbs. They weren't true proverbs, but they were just nothing but lies. And of course, they were lies masquerading as truth, and as lies, they were put into the mouths and minds of men by Satan, and Jesus, as we know, called him the father of lies. Now, the purpose of any lie is to lead a person astray from believing and obeying God, and that was Satan's aim in the Garden of Eden, and it's his aim still today. But in spite of all that, there is no excuse for people to repeat such words just because everybody else is saying them. After all, we're not parrots. And before we go on to those sayings in Ezekiel, let us just remind ourselves of two very common throwaway remarks we hear ourselves these days. I've often heard them, and I expect you have too. The first is, oh, it'll all be the same in 100 years' time. Well, now the problem is there's an element of truth in that. There always is a half-truth, because if the world is still in being in 100 years' time, and there'll still be the same sort of people in it doing the same sort of things as they do now, of course there's a big if there, and they'll still be doing those things because man's nature doesn't change. But will this world still be here? And where will you and I be? Well, it's just possible the very youngest of us here will still be here if the world is. But the saying is, it's not about age, it's about how people behave. We've got to ask ourselves, do we hope to be leading the same sort of lives as we do today, with the same sort of people? And the second throwaway remark we hear is, go on, have some fun. You only live once, or you've only got one life, it varies. Go on, have some fun. You only live once. Oh, I've heard that many times. Various places, sometimes on a TV show, sometimes in a shop, or you overhear it with somebody talking. Well, again, there is the half-truth, isn't there? Is it really true that we only live once on this earth? Yes. But Jesus said, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's what Jesus said. And are the things that we enjoy doing now, are they fitting us for everlasting life to come? And those, I think, are the sort of questions we need to ask when we hear catchphrases, because the object of these sayings is to lull us into a sense of false security. And that is the essence of the catchphrases in the text. If we look at there at verse 21 in our text, and the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, what is that proverb that ye have in the land of Israel, saying, the days are prolonged and every vision faileth? Well, we could paraphrase that perhaps by saying, look, time goes by and predictions come to nothing, And in verse 27, it's the same, isn't it? Son of man, behold, they of the house of Israel say, the vision that he seeth is for many days to come, and he prophesieth of the days that are afar off. Look, they're saying, these visions and these prophecies of Ezekiel's, this little play acting of his, it's all about a time far, far into the future. Now, in both cases, the effect is to take away any sense of urgency in people's minds and to lull them into a sense of false security. Right at the back of their minds was the thought that, well, you know, even if a judgment does come on Jerusalem, it won't be in our lifetime. That's the sort of thing they were comforting themselves with. But God's message through Ezekiel is far from giving cozy comfort. The people have allowed their senses to be dulled by smooth words from men who claim to be prophets, but who speak things really concocted in their own minds. And now we see those words which give the stamp of God's authority in Ezekiel's words in that verse 17 there. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me. That is his stamp of authority. He doesn't say, well, look, I've been thinking about, I've been reading a good book about, and so on and so forth. The word of the Lord came to me. And what follows is absolutely clear. The people of Jerusalem will have to live in fear. They'll live in fear of not having enough to eat or drink. And the land will be laid waste. And the warning of events to come will become a reality. And then again in verse 26 and 28 at the end there. Again the word of the Lord came to me, saying, therefore say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, there shall none of my words be prolonged any more, but the word which I have spoken shall be done, saith the Lord God. So the message is this. If we refuse to have our ways of living corrected by God's word, we will have to be shown their truth by events. God's truth will prevail. And that's, of course, how he gives life to his words, why we call it a living word, because it actually happens. With men, saying and doing are two separate things sometimes. But it's not so with God. What he says does happen. There can be a delay, there can well be a delay, because although he is a God of righteous judgment, he is also a God of mercy. And this is also brought to our attention by Ezekiel. He's not just a prophet of gloom and doom. I made a deliberate choice of the sentence I read at the beginning of this service, and I expect you remember it. And because you've heard it many times before, when the wicked man turneth away from the wickedness that he hath committed, and doeth that which is lawful and right, he shall save his soul alive. That's the purpose of God's merciful delay in judgment and warnings, so that we do not become so hardened that in those dreadful words and that description of Zedekiah, that there is no remedy. Amen. Our offertory hymn is 642, Teach Me Thy Way, O Lord.